That is the sound of the crowd cheering as President and Mrs. Obama walk past during the inaugural parade. Earlier, President Barack Obama told Americans it is time to dust ourselves off and begin the work of remaking America. Obama took the oath of office on the west front of the Capitol, making him the 44th president and the first black man to hold the office. During his inaugural address, President Barack Obama said government must serve all of its citizens, and he also said economic strength depends on wealth that benefits all segments of society.
The success of our economy has always depended not just on the size of our gross domestic product, but on the reach of our prosperity, on the ability to extend opportunity to every willing heart. Not out of charity, but because it is the surest route to our common good.
Meantime, hospital officials say Senator Ted Kennedy is awake and answering questions after he became ill at a luncheon for President Obama. Fellow senators say Kennedy appeared to suffer a seizure. He has been battling a brain tumor. President Bush's openly homosexual global aide czar will be keeping his post in the Obama administration. AFN's Jim Brown has that story.
President-elect Obama has asked homosexual physician Mark Dybul to remain as U.S. Global AIDS coordinator. He was appointed by President Bush in 2006 and oversees the president's emergency plan for AIDS relief. Some conservative activists were outraged that Secretary of State Condoleezza Rice swore Dybul in at a State Department ceremony in which Dybul placed his hand on a Bible held by his homosexual partner. Matt Barber, Director of Cultural Affairs at Liberty Council, says he objected to Bush's original appointment of Dybul.
Well, here we have a man who is engaged in the lifestyle that is almost single-handedly responsible for the spread of AIDS in the United States of America. And he's an open homosexual, and the CDC statistics show that still overwhelmingly here in the U.S., men who have sex with men are highly susceptible to HIV/AIDS. And here's this man unapologetically engaging in the behaviors that cause AIDS as the AIDS czar. It just really turns logic and reason on its head.
Dybul is not the only open homosexual that will be serving in the Obama White House. David Medina, a homosexual man and former member of the Human Rights Campaign's board of directors, will be Michelle Obama's deputy chief of staff. David Noble, a former official with the National Gay and Lesbian Task Force, will serve as the White House's liaison to NASA. I'm Jim Brown.
An Ohio school system may be violating the constitutional rights of its students. We have that story from AFN's Charlie Butts.
Mason, Ohio school officials sent an email in advance of the inauguration saying inappropriate comments that may make other students, staff, or families feel unwelcome or uncomfortable in school or on the bus will not be tolerated. And there is a specific reference to negative comments about the Obama administration. Matt Staver of Liberty Council tells AFN the Supreme Court decided the Tinker case in 1969, which was designed to stop anti-Vietnam War activism.
They said we live in a robust society, and the First Amendment means what it says, and that means that it can allow people to speak and have their viewpoints even if you disagree.
School officials need to become more aware of the Constitution.
This school is clearly violating the First Amendment and the intent of the founders with regards to trying to force these school students into a particular pro-Obama mold.
Staver suggests that any student who is disciplined for having a different view should contact Liberty Council.
We should not allow these school administrators to force their particular left agenda onto these students who have different viewpoints and have conservative values.
I'm Charlie Butts.
And finally, traders on Wall Street aren't being swept away by the start of Barack Obama's presidency. Growing problems in the banking industry helped send the Dow plunging 332 points to 7949. The S&P dropped nearly 45 points, and the NASDAQ Composite lost 88 points. For the American Family News Network, I'm Ali Martin.
Record budget.
Fight the fight. We are here to equip you. Because you love the truth. LibertyRadioLive.com.
Good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Yahshua, our Messiah. The name of this program is Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas. My website is crosstheborder.org. Visit the website there. Take advantage of the Bible studies that are available there and whatever other resources you may find. Do take the time to email me if you have comments, questions, challenges regarding the Bible study, the program, or anything you find on the website. Today, we're going to start a whole new study. Just having finished up the book of Romans, we're going to jump into what is a fairly lengthy project, which I'm not going to do in one bite, and that is the Psalms. I'm going to divide the Psalms into three parts. It has 150 chapters in it, and I'm going to take 50 chapters at a time and divide it up that way. So we'll have a Psalm study, part 1, part 2, and part 3, and we're going to start on Psalm 1 today. So we'll jump right in here. Psalm 1, and I have to add that Psalm 1 is one of my favorite passages from the Scripture. It's a very good instructive passage. It's one that I advise everyone to memorize. It's only 6 verses long. So if there's an entire chapter of the Scripture that you could easily memorize, this one is it. And the fact is, it's a very good one to memorize because the instruction is so applicable to everyday life. And it truly can be a light to your feet and a lamp to your path, as we find in other Psalms. So it starts out in Psalm 1 in verse 1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord," it says in the Authorized King James Version, of course. If you're reading along with me in your ESORD on your computer, you will see that it is the lowercase T-H-E and all uppercase L-O-R-D, which tells us is the code. And I guess it's that way in the King James Version. If you have a printed edition of the Bible, though you can't see the Greek and the Hebrew numbers, you can see the capitalization. So whenever you see it printed that way, you know that it is using the name of the Creator, Yahuwah. And perhaps it may have a little more power if we read it that way. So I'll read it that way. "But his delight is in the law of Yahuwah, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, which that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Verse 4, "The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away, which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For Yahuwah knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." And we have to realize that when the Hebrew Scripture was written, when the Scripture was transmitted to us in the original tongue, which is the received text, is it not? A lot of people make the mistake, mistakenly believe that the King James Version is somehow the received text. Well, perhaps it is because it's the text that they received, but it's not the text or the language in which the Scripture was transmitted to us. So when we read through and if we have these tools, we can see the original language, that it was a little different, meaning using the name, the true name of our Creator in certain places, then we need to read it with that understanding. But Psalm 1, how do we apply this? How do I apply it? And that's what I can really tell you, how this applies to my life every day, because I do apply this psalm to my life every day. It's short, it's sweet, and most people, when they read over the scripture, they can read through a passage like this pretty quickly and get very little understanding out of it, and really believing that there is not too much there. So I'll cover it again here. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Now the world is full of ungodly counsel. And the scripture says that we are blessed, or blessed is the man, or blessed is anyone of mankind that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. So if you want to be blessed, here's a prohibition for you. If you pay attention to this prohibition, you will be blessed. So blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. And growing up, I've received a lot of ungodly counsel in my days. When I started going to church, I still received ungodly counsel from supposedly godly people. People who put the counsel of men above the counsel of God. Also, when you go into a courtroom, if you're receiving ungodly counsel, because what is a lawyer, supposedly, but a counselor? And everyone in this nation has a right to the counsel of their choice, yet if you go into their courtrooms, they won't allow you, they bar people who do not have a license to give worldly counsel, or the counsel of the ungodly. So they only want people in there who are licensed by their lawgiver, by their laws, and by men to give counsel in their courtrooms. So the scripture says, and I would have to apply this to myself in a courtroom. And perhaps then you would say, well, then you can only have a Christian lawyer. Well, not only would you have a moron, but you would have an oxymoron. Because if you understand what being a lawyer is in this day and age, how that all lawyers, their first duty, their first allegiance is to the court, and second is to their client, because they are agents of the court. So they are not really working for you, they are just representing you. Yes, the art of words is what they're expert at. If they're good, they're expert at the art of words, and they want to represent you. Well, the best thing I say is you can present yourself. But there's a whole lot of problems in the court, and I like what the Messiah said. He said to, I got it on the tip of my tongue here, to make peace with your adversary while you are in the way with him, lest he bring you before the magistrate or the judge, and you be cast into prison until you pay the uttermost farthing, something like that. I'm paraphrasing, I'm sure, but that's close enough. To come to an agreement with your adversary while you are in the way with him. And I believe that advice is to stay out of court, if at all possible. And I would have to, if I went into a court, I could not receive ungodly counsel, because I would lose my blessing. And that is the place that I do want to be blessed. And I see where godly men who've had Satan's system come after them for preaching the gospel or whatever reason or whatever excuse they give. I've seen good men railroaded on laws that were constructed to make everyday activities a crime. And then they get a lawyer to represent them. Well, I don't want to be represented. I will just present myself. And if I can't have the counsel of my choice, well, then my counsel of choice will be the Word of God and the defense that I can derive from that. So blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Another way that I've applied that phrase to my life is, as I've described before, so I'll bring it up again, is when I felt the calling to the ministry, and I was advised to set up a not-for-profit corporation and to get that 501c3 status. That was the counsel that I received from godly men, because that's what these godly men did. And why did they do it? Well, that was the counsel that they received, and they just did it. And perhaps they went out and got a lawyer, or they had a friend who was a lawyer, and that lawyer set them up in that corporation. Well, I took the counsel and got a book on how to set up a not-for-profit corporation. Digging into the particulars of the law, I found out that that was something that was ungodly. I determined that by looking at the law myself, rather than just allowing someone, rather than delegating that responsibility to someone else, and thereby hiding the true features and aspects and ungodliness of that counsel from myself. I saw it for what it was, and I decided that I couldn't do it because it was against the counsel of God. So I avoided the counsel of the ungodly that way. Another example I could bring forth was after learning that and applying it to my own life, I went my merry way and thought nothing about it, not too much more about it. And I was attending a corporate church at that time. 8 years I attended that corporate church, me and my family. And then the issue came to the forefront again. And I realized that, yes, I had been obedient in the past to it by not incorporating myself. And I brought it to question. Where is the authority in Scripture for doing this? And me and some of my fellows there that attended the corporate church, we went before the Board of Elders. And we brought the issue up. Where is the authority, where is the counsel of Scripture for the church to be incorporated with the state? And the elders didn't have an answer. They were all befuddled and confused. They didn't even know there was an issue or a question. They just went in and accepted everything as it was without question. So this was the first time, and they didn't have an answer. So they said, well, get back to us, and we'll have an answer at the next elders meeting, which was really a board meeting. It was a corporation board meeting. They just call their board members, their corporate board members, elders. So we went back, and because the question was, authority from Scripture, that's what we're looking for. Show us in the Bible where it is. Kind of a catch-22 situation for them, because they couldn't find it in the Bible, and we knew that when we were asking the question. But they did come back to us with an answer, and their answer was the counsel of the ungodly. They came in with a note from their CPA. The certified public accountant was now in charge of the church. His counsel, the counsel of the ungodly, because it was not godly counsel. All godly counsel finds its root in the Scripture. All godly counsel is based in the Word of God. Of course, they couldn't find any counsel from the Word of God to support their position, because there is none. The Word of God speaks totally to the contrary. So them bringing a letter from the CPA going, this is the reason we're doing this. So they brought us the counsel of the ungodly. And I can see why the blessing is not in the corporate church, because they do not walk in the counsel of the godly. They do not walk in the godly counsel of the Word of God, but they accept ungodly counsel from the agents of another government, from an agent of the governments of this world. So blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, continuing, nor standeth in the way of sinners. Are you hanging out where the sinners are hanging out? you know, that's basically what it means. You don't stand in the way of sinners. The way of sinners is, where do the sinners go? Well, that's where we're not supposed to go. You're not supposed to be hanging out at the local bar. You're not supposed to be hanging out wherever sinners congregate and wherever sinners worship their idols and fellowship over the works of darkness and idolatry. Those are the things that we're supposed to stay away from. Yes, we can call the sinners out. We can witness to them, but that's it. We don't go, we don't stand in the way of sinners. And I guess another word to focus on there is standing, nor standeth. We don't make our stand in the way of sinners. We don't make our stand with sinners. We call them to repentance. We call them to come and stand with us. We don't bring their ways into our house. We don't adopt their ways. Another phrase I like is that we are not to allow the pollutions of idols into the congregation, into our worship. We're not to incorporate the ways of sinners into our lifestyle, into our worship, which means that we need to leave off things like Halloween, even though they're renamed harvest festivals. Why don't we just keep his feast days? They have, our Heavenly Father has a feast around that time. I think it's called the Feast of Tabernacles. And then historically, on that day, they have Reformation Day, because it was it's Martin Luther King's birthday, October 31st. Very few people know that. Not Martin Luther's. I don't know why I added King. I guess I have that yesterday. I found out late in the day that, trying to figure out why it was a holiday yesterday. I didn't have a clue until way late in the day. I saw something on some emails or something. Someone brought it up. So it's stuck in my brain. But Martin Luther, who nailed the 95 thesis to the door. And at the church at Kauia, where I attend occasionally, several times a month at least, they celebrated Reformation Day on Martin Luther King's birthday, while the rest of the world is celebrating Halloween. And of course, you know how the pagans do it. They bribe the children with candy. That's right, candy and gifts. That's how they get them to participate in their holidays. And their three main holidays, of course, are Ashtaroth, Easter, and they bribe them with candy and gifts. And then they have Christ Mass, or Holy Christ Death, Christmas, and of course they bribe them with candy and gifts. And then they have their Halloween, and they bribe them with candy and gifts. And then, of course, all of the parents who were bribed as children with candy and gifts, they don't want to deprive their children of all the fun. So even though they find out the truth about these pollutions of idols and where all these things really came from, well, they don't want to deprive their children of candy and gifts. So they continue the bribery, and they continue to allow the pollutions of idols because it's for the children. Well, remember what Jesus said. If you love your mother, your father, your sister, your brother, yes, your children, even your own life more than you love me, you're not worthy of me. And if we're not able to resist over pagan holidays, what makes you think that you're going to be able to stand up and take a stand when it's going to cost you your life? If you're too weak to stand up because your children might be deprived of the pleasure of candy and gifts, nor standeth in the way of sinners. So we're not to walk in their ways. We're not supposed to take a stand with them in their ways. We're not supposed to adopt their ways. We're to stand in the Word of God. We're to stand in His ways and call them to repentance. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. There's a lot of scorners out there. And I know some so-called people in ministry. And it kind of makes me sick that they have a large following. But all that their ministry is about is scorning people. They're going to scorn this man or that man or this group of sinners or that group of sinners. And that's all they do. And then there are some in the ministry that scorn other men. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And usually, well, that's just another sin. That's just another way of self-righteousness. Because if you're sitting in the seat of the scornful, all you're doing is building yourself up by tearing other people down. Where is your humility? You know, take heed, you know, where you stand, lest you fall. And to focus on the sins and the failings of others, or even, and there are plenty out there too, I've got some that are making supposed Christians, and I call them false prophets because that's what they are, that are making even accusations against me for whatever reason, I don't know. Perhaps they talk to some of my enemies and they choose to believe the enemies of Christ rather than a servant of God because they are scorners. And their righteousness is based on the fact that other men are worse than they are. And therefore, by tearing down other men, righteously or in truth or falsely, they build themselves up. And they feel better about themselves. And they feel like they gain esteem in the eyes of others. But beware. Whenever someone talks about anyone else and spends all of their time scorning others, you need to be aware that they are saying more about themselves than they are about anybody else. If they could see that, perhaps they would repent and stop being scornful.
Fight the fight. We are here to equip you. Because you love the truth, LibertyRadioLive.com.
Now listen to me. The Bible says, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. I want you to know that a corporation is Caesar. Yeah.
government takeover of the church. This DVD is the most powerful tool we have for waking up those asleep in the pews. The scripture calls for his people to come out of her. The corporate church is the apostate church, the whore that rides the beast. Make copies and give them away to your corporate church friends and loved ones. The truth will make them free. They will watch the DVD, Government Takeover of the Church. Who will tell them if not you?
Get this DVD for a donation of $25 from LibertyRadioLive.com. Order online today or call 559-781-3773.
Now listen to me.
Don't buy the sizzle of that steak until you understand the cost. In other words, don't buy the hype being dispensed by the rare coin pitchman of the alternative media until you understand the full story. FlyingEagleGold.com offers the most private, non-confiscable gold and silver coinage in the world. At very competitive cost, Jeffrey Bennett has been a purveyor of wealth protection, gold and silver bullion, and rare collectible coins for over 17 years. His personal experience reaches back to 1958, and he takes personal pride in putting your interests ahead of all else. To hear the whole story, not the hard sell, you're invited to call Flying Eagle Gold at 623-327-1778. That's 623-327-1778 for the truth about protecting your wealth. Join Jeffrey Bennett each day, Monday through Friday, when he hosts right here on LibertyRadioLive.com. If you'd like to get a copy of this program, you may subscribe at LibertyRadioLive.com for only $45 a month. And you'll receive an MP3 CD weekly of all the First Amendment Rights Media Group programs. As a bonus, we'll send you a password for our audio archives online. That's a $15 value. Or you can request any month of any program on one MP3 CD for a minimum donation of only $20. Or any single program on tape, MP3 CD or CD for only $15. You can do all this online at LibertyRadioLive.com. Just follow the instructions to make a donation or subscribe. Don't do internet, then call 559-781-3773, 559-781-3773, and we'll be honored to help you. Thank you from all of us here at the First Amendment Rights Media Group.
You're listening to Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas. Today we're starting in the Book of Psalms. We're going to do 50 chapters out of the Book of Psalms, and we'll move on to another book, and we'll pick up the rest of Psalms on a couple other occasions. A lot of ground to cover when we're going to cover the whole Scripture, and don't want to get too long into one book, especially one of the longest books in the Scripture. So we're going to break it up into three parts, and I figured for every one book that I do in the New Testament, I have to do three or four in the Old Testament just to keep a balance there. So bear with me. And this is one of, like I said, one of my favorite chapters in the whole Scripture is Psalm 1. It's one that I advise or admonish everyone to commit to memory. It's fairly simple, fairly easy, but the words are just astoundingly deep, and something that you can apply to your life every day. You can draw illustrations from things that happen every day in life. Like I have a good friend who's in prison right now. Many of you know him. His programs air on the network on FirstAmendmentRadio.com there, and his name is Kent Hovind. Kent Hovind is in prison. And I believe that one of the things that they used against him was the fact that he walked in ungodly counsel quite innocently. And many of God's people fall into it innocently. I believe that when it is brought to your attention, that you need to sincerely weigh it out and make the right choice. If you continue in it, you may get into trouble. But it's by virtue of the benefit that many people get into trouble. I believe that one of the checks that our Heavenly Father has put on us as His ministers is that He does not allow us to get too big and too powerful in our own ministry, because if we follow His word and we don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, certain things will not happen. The money will not flow from ministry work in the form of not-for-profit donations, because we won't be able to take not-for-profit donations or tax-deductible donations. We won't have that benefit unless we walk in the counsel of the ungodly and get a not-for-profit corporation and take advantage of 501c3 type tax-deductible donations. That puts a check on our ministry. Instead of our ministry growing high, our ministry will then grow wide. We will duplicate rather than build one tower. One towering ministry will have a ministry that grows wide rather than high. And, you know, the higher they are, the greater the fall. Whereas if we're wide, it's not too easy for us to fall. So it's better to duplicate than to keep growing and getting bigger and bigger. So that's a check our Heavenly Father has placed upon us, I believe. But that's a check that can be overridden by ungodly counsel, which allows you to have money, which causes your ministry to grow big rather than duplicate. And one thing I know about our Heavenly Father is that He works through His people. And He can work through some, you know, 100-fold and some 10-fold, but still, without the help, without those benefits from the world, we cannot get very big in their monetary system. So there's a check. If we follow the counsel of the ungodly, we can take advantage of the benefits of their system. And I'll tell you what, when they see you getting too big, by taking advantage of the benefits that they have to offer, they come after you. So Kent Hovind is in jail because of the amount of money that he was handling through his bank account. And when they couldn't find anything that he did wrong, because all of his stands were lawful and correct, they didn't get him on income tax evasion, they didn't get him because his stands were all correct according to the law, but they got him on a law that they made up, and his crime was taking money out of his bank account. That's right. That's why Kent Hovind is in jail. The crime was taking money out of his bank account, because, and it's called structuring. That's the crime that he is in prison on. He is in prison on the crime of structuring, and that is withdrawing his money in such a fashion as to avoid reporting. But here's a peculiar thing about that law, is that he's not required to make the reports. The bank is. So he's in prison for taking him out of his money out of the bank, and doing it in such a fashion to avoid the bank from having to do extra paperwork. Yeah, see, they have a law for you. I mean, if they really want to get you, they do have a law for you. And, of course, I don't believe he received very good counsel, because he kept fighting on the wrong fronts, and it should have been the bank. And whoever neglected to report what they weren't required to report that went to jail. You see how the law works now and how they get you. The best thing to do is to make peace or settle with your adversary and stay out of court, because a lot of times you'll get these lawyers, and while you're paying them lots and lots of bucks, they got lots and lots of plans of how they're going to win your case for you when you go into court. But all of the arguments are non sequitur. You think you're going to win on by making this argument when you're missing the whole boat. The argument has nothing to do with the case. And that's how they use the law system against against people. So if they want to railroad you, they'll bring up something like structuring. You know, you didn't really break a law, but you avoided breaking a law, and that's against the law. Or they'll bring something up like the Mann Act, which they're now using against Tony Alamo. And I'm sure that his lawyers are actively working to railroad him, too, because all lawyers, all barred attorneys are, listen to me carefully, they are officers of the court, and their first allegiance is to the court, and their client comes last. That's right. You know, because those lawyers, they have to go into those courts again and stand before those judges again. That's right. And if they step out of line, every time they go into court and stand before one of those judges or his friends, guess what's going to happen? If they don't play along, if they don't play the game properly, they're going to lose all their cases. And then nobody's going to hire them, and they're just going to become broke attorneys. They've got the whole system down. The best thing to do is to stay out of court. But what can you do in a case where they put you in chains? So, as I was saying before, the best lesson that we can take away from this for the future is to duplicate rather than get bigger. We need to duplicate ourselves. We need to give the world system 1,000 targets instead of one. And there you have it. And our Heavenly Father, you know, even if we're small, you know, like I have a fairly small ministry, don't have a large budget. Don't take any 501c3 donations. If someone wants to write something off, I tell them to give to somebody else. And I would rather duplicate than get bigger. You know, I would rather have another 100 of me out there doing what I'm doing than get 100 times bigger. So, blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Well, I'll bet you didn't think I could spend 40 minutes on one verse, but there you have it. Verse 2, but, and the but there means to the contrary, the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, the man who doesn't stand in the way of sinners, he doesn't adopt their ways, he doesn't stand with them, he doesn't stand for them, he doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful, he doesn't spend his day scorning others, that's not his ministry. It becomes ugly after a while, and the hateful and the prideful, they will follow ministers that spend all their time scorning others. So they're out there if you're into that kind of sin. But, to the contrary, but his delight is in the law of Yahuwah. Yeah, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. You know, I really started looking into the law of our Heavenly Father around the mid-1980s, seriously, because I was just not satisfied with churchianity. As I said, I was going to the corporate church there, and, you know, every Sunday the pastor would have his little sermon done, and he'd get up there and make his speech, and he would firmly plug the baby bottle into everybody's mouth every Sunday. And all of the parishioners would just go, you know, like a baby at sucking at the breast. And some people want to grow. And I guess I was one of those people that just wanted to grow and start, you know, kept reading the scripture on my own. And one thing that really, really tore me up and led up to the leaving of the church, and in addition to the 501c3 church incorporation in bed with the state issue, and the governor being the God and the mediator between God and man, or the church and God, and it doesn't work. That's it. Because there's only one mediator, and that is Yahshua, the Messiah. But the other issue was the Waco burning, when they persecuted that church there, and they burnt alive the men, women, and children of that church, and anyone who tried to escape the flames, they shot them down like dogs. And you can see that on the video. So that was another thing that disillusioned me about the corporate church, because I went into the church after that, and the pastor, who firmly plugged everybody's mouth with a baby bottle every week, nice guy though, you know. Yeah, real swell guy. And he's given me some very ungodly counsel on occasion. Of course, very well-intentioned, though. But he got up there and pretty much let everyone know that those people, that pastor, and those people deserve to be burned to death because they were a cult. And there you have it. But his delight is in the law of Yahuwah, and in his law he doth meditate day and night. Well, I want that to be me, because I don't want to be the people that are not blessed in verse 1. So I know that if I'm blessed, I'm not going to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. I'm not going to stand in the way of sinners. I'm not going to sit in the seat of the scornful, but I'm going to delight in the law of Yahuwah. I'm going to delight in the law of the Lord. That's right. Now, in the corporate church, they told me, well, the law is nailed to the cross, and if you focus on the law of God, you're a legalist. And then at the same time, they said you must obey every ordinance of man, which you can't know. I mean, if I compare the law of God, which I can hold in my hand, I can know it all. I can know every statute and ordinance and every commandment of God. And I do, because now they're written on my heart. But they say that man's law is higher now in the corporate church. Of course, they have to, because they're part of that government. They've incorporated with it. To incorporate means that you become a part of something. If I incorporate something into my ministry, it becomes part of my ministry. If I incorporate something into my work, it becomes part of my work. If I incorporate into something else, I become part of it. Does not the scripture say, come out of her, my people? So are we then to incorporate ourselves into it? Are we not to be in the world but not of it? So if we incorporate, are we not of it? You know, and I heard someone say something that was somewhat profound on one of the shows, because it was profound at the moment, because I'd never thought of it before. We offer this video, the government takeover of the church. It has to deal with the whole incorporated church issue, fairly exhaustive. By Dr. Robin Wright of the Ecclesiastical Law Center, a pastor in his own right. A great presentation. And I suggest anyone get that video. It would help support the network, since we're one of the only people that offer that video. But that's what it's about, the state incorporation, the church becoming part of the state, and so forth. It covers the whole issue exhaustively. And so how can you be in the world, not of it, if you're incorporated with it? See, that doesn't work. But the other issue that is just like it is, someone said on one of the shows, we have law shows here on Sunday, and during one of those law shows, the one that isn't running anymore, one of the callers or one of the guests said, yeah, it's like this. It's like that government takeover of the church issue, but apply that to yourself and not the church. Basically, what he was saying is he was bringing up the issue of government incorporation of the soul. What is the price of your soul? Have you incorporated with the state? Have you incorporated with the ungodly governments of men? It's the same issue. It's the exact same issue as the church incorporating with the state. Have you incorporated with the state? Because when the church incorporates with the state, what do? Well, they get a 9-digit identifying number that identifies them as belonging to the state. It's called an employee identification number. and they incorporate with the state using that number, because they have to have the number to incorporate with the state. They have to have the number to take advantage of tax-deductible gifts so that people can give and deduct it from their state taxes. And why can they do that now? Because the church is now part of the state. It's only because they're giving to the state that they can deduct it. Granted, they're giving to an arm of the state, because that's what the church becomes. Corpus means body. To incorporate means to become part of the body. Become part of the body of the state. How about the government takeover of the soul? Have you incorporated with the state? Are you an employee receiving benefits, or at least looking forward to receiving benefits from your incorporation with the state? The scripture says the just shall live by faith. I find that most people will not unincorporate with the state simply because they will lose their benefits, because they think that the state can do a better job of taking care of them than God Almighty, who promises them, who says, forget not my benefits, forget none of his benefits. He says, seek first my kingdom. Shouldn't we incorporate with the kingdom of God rather than the kingdoms of this world? And what is the price we're going to pay? Are we going to lose a blessing by walking in the counsel of the ungodly? I received ungodly counsel. I was a young man, you know, becoming of age to work, and wanted to get a job and earn some money so that I could buy bread for myself and support my family, such as it was at the time. And so they said, well, you got to get a number. Well, I went down to apply for a number, and of course I found they already had one for me, because someone else had already applied for benefits for me as a child, because I was orphaned. And so I took the number and I used it because I wanted to work. They didn't tell me it was an application for benefits that I had been signed up for. I wanted to do a good and godly thing, because the scripture says a man who doesn't take care of his own is worse than an infidel. So men naturally want to do a good thing, which is a gift from God. We all want to do the right thing. We want to feed our families. And then they ungodly counselors lie to us and tell us that we have to sign up for a benefit package in order to do what's right. They lie to us, they trick us, they get us to incorporate with them, to become part of their system, to incorporate our souls with the state. I had no godly counsel. If the churches had stood up a long time ago, if the churches had stood up all along and told us the truth. But see, here's the problem. Like it says here, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he doth meditate day and night. Well, in the corporate church, you can't meditate in the law day and night, because the law has been nailed to the cross, didn't you know? The law is dead. We don't have to follow the law. Oh, what a heavy burden, the pastor says. Just keep tithing and don't sleep with my wife, though. So now it becomes selective which laws we like and which ones we don't. No, but we delight in the law of the Lord. Do you delight in his law? I certainly do. I love his law. And if you've listened to this program very long, you know that I love the law of God. I delight in his law. So when I read this passage of Psalms, and I apply it to my life. Yes, it was the mid-80s when I started to memorize this, and it's helped to change and shape my life. I went from being indifferent about God's law, because that's what I was taught. It was nailed to the cross, and we didn't have to carry that heavy burden. We didn't have to worry about that, because we're free from that. I'm under grace, I'm not under the law, and all the other cliches that they drum into our brain. All walking in the counsel of the ungodly. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he doth meditate day and night. And you know I do. I meditate in his law day and night. And what a blessing it is. The word doesn't lie. I am blessed for doing that. You can be blessed for doing it too. You need to repent. If you've thrown off his law, if you bought into the lie and the counsel of the ungodly that the law was nailed to the cross and it's a heavy burden. He said, pick up your cross and follow me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. But these ungodly counselors, these wolves, pastors, teachers, hypocrites, they say that the law is nailed to the cross. It's a heavy burden. When our lawgiver and our king, the king of the kingdom of heaven, the very lawgiver who gave us the law, the one who said, if you love me, you keep my commandments, he says the opposite. He says, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Pick up your cross and follow me. If you're picking up your cross and following him, what are you doing? You're crucifying the deeds of the flesh. How do we crucify the deeds of the flesh? Without the law. If we don't have the law, we don't know what the deeds of the flesh are that are contrary to the righteousness that he wants us to put on. His law is a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our path. It's something we can look to. We're not just wandering ships on the sea without a rudder. We have a rudder. The rudder is his word. Without it, we're directionless. Who is it up to then if we throw out his law? Who gets to decide what's right and wrong? Do we? But his delight is in the law of Yahuwah, and in his law he doth meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Well, we're going into a break here. You're listening to Cross the Border, and we've jumped into Psalms today. We'll be back in a few minutes. Don't go anywhere. Stay tuned for the news.
I remember how he waited, how he called me my night. Yet I chose to wander my own way, and nothing worked out right. Till the day I finally surrendered, Jesus healed my life. I won't be the same, no. Cheese.